You guys know how fun it has been to go up to various guys and say, it was your wife that tattled. It's been so good. So good. I'm going to have fun with that for a while. I feel like after that last session, this is going to be incredibly anticlimactic because, Dave, that was so good. And Joe, thank you for that. But here we are. So, the blessings of holiness and the curses of unholiness. Now, my aim here is to light a fire under us when it comes to our personal holiness and Christ-like thoughts and actions. That's the goal. Some of us need shaking up. I think we all probably need shaking up. And the goal is to do that, to shake us up, to bring a deeper conviction to us that then motivates us to action. I don't want us to just feel bad and guilty. I want us to feel bad and guilty, but I don't want us to remain there. I want us to be shaken up and then to be motivated to then look up and go to God with it and then be moved to persevere forward for the glory of God. So that's the goal. Please note this. I am doing this first for myself, right? One of the best things about preaching is that I get to convict myself every week. And it's a very good thing. I need it. I don't stand up here trying to make you think that I perfectly practice what I preach, not in any way. My aim is to preach the Word of God as a man in process, and the key is that I keep pursuing while I'm still in process. But I got to preach the Word of God, you know. The tendency always seems to be to forget, to get comfortable, to become slack, to veer towards mediocrity. That's the tendency. Thus the need for regular shakeups. And the hope and the prayer is that this would be a good shakeup for us. Awareness is very important. I'm convinced that we all have blind spots. We need to be aware of those blind spots so that we can then go to God with that, pray about that, and then target those things for the glory of God, because they won't be actively fought against and they won't be prevailed against without awareness. So, Lord, make us aware today. That's what we want. I like the word curses. Isn't that a good word? It's a shake-up word. It's meant to shake you up. Other words could be blights, troubles, torments, burdens, misfortunes of unholiness. So let's look. One, holiness, one of the blessings of holiness, holiness pleases God. What more needs to be said? That's the end all right there, right? We were created to glorify God. We were created to please God, and a holy life greatly glorifies and pleases God. Nothing else needs to be said in light of that. This is our aim. And holiness helps us accomplish our aim. Colossians 1:10. We pray this in order that you may live a worthy life to the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. It's not about pleasing men. It's all about pleasing God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. That's our aim, right? Our aim is to be well-pleasing to God. And clearly, the growing life of holiness is something that greatly pleases your God. So get on with it. I mean, this is our great aim. Get on with it. The holy life will help you fulfill your great aim. Curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness displeases God and grieves Him. See how this is going to go? Sin displeases God. Sin grieves God greatly. God's people should be growing in their holiness more and more and more. And a lack of holiness and a lack of pursuit of holiness in your life makes God sad. That's what grieve means. Sad. You want to make God sad? Think about that. Your mediocrity, indulgence in sin, lack of battling sin, hypocrisy, and lukewarmness bring sadness to the God that you were created to glorify. That is a heartbreaking thing to think about. So, examine yourself. Do you care about whether you please God or about whether you grieve God? Or is your main aim in life to please self? Well, that's very unchristian and not very holy either. Two, holiness displeases Satan. How good is that? I mean, I hate Satan. Anybody? Amen. I hate Satan. The holy life sticks it to Satan. It greatly displeases him. It hinders his work. It does damage to his evil kingdom, and that is great incentive to pursue a growing holy life. Satan's your fierce enemy. He's a lion seeking to devour you. He's eagerly seeking to bring you down into sin, into misery, into mediocrity. He hates you. He despises you. He wants to destroy you, and you can greatly oppose him. Think about that. You can greatly displease him. You can do damage to what he's trying to build with a growing holy life. What incentive for a holy life? First, the glory of God, and then the displeasure of the wicked one. Leonard Ravenhill said, "My main ambition in life is to be on the devil's most wanted list." I would add, our main ambition in life is to glorify God, which will then put you on the devil's most wanted list. But again, it's a great honor to have an enemy like the devil, as opposed to having him think not much of you. Holiness gives you good enemies. As Spurgeon said, there's something very comforting in having the devil as an adversary. I would sooner have him as an adversary than as a friend. He's right. Sadly, many in the church are friends with the devil, based on the things that they do and based on the things that they love and based on the things that they pursue. I pray not here. Curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness pleases Satan. If you're a true Christian, then the first thing that will please Satan in your life the most is a mediocre life. A lack of a pursuit of holiness in your life. A take it or leave it attitude about sin and about the pursuit of God in your life. See, the thing that makes Satan the happiest is a non-Christian, of course. But when it comes to true Christians, the things that make the devil the happiest with us is nominal, weak, wimpy, unholy, and mediocre Christians. Sin pleases Satan greatly. And the question is, what about you? Are you courting sin? How's your thought life? What about your lust issue? Are you battling it? Are you overcoming in it? Are you growing in it? Three, holiness reaps eternal rewards, and this is going to piggyback on what Dave preached. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So as Christians, praise the Lord, we're already saved by grace through faith in Christ. And we no longer stand condemned in our sin because of the cross, because of Christ and what he did in our place on the cross. Praise the Lord for that. However, we will still be held accountable for how we lived out our faith. And how you live as a Christian does indeed matter greatly, and it will indeed be accounted for before God. Note that every Christian will appear before the judgment seat and no one will escape it. Every one of us will give an accounting before God. In that day, the full truth about our lives, our character, and our deeds will be made clear. Each one will discover the real verdict of his life, of his ministry, of his service, of his spiritual fruit, and of his motives. John MacArthur says, "All hypocrisy will be stripped away. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, and stubble. And only what's to be rewarded as eternally valuable will be left." So the refining fire will purge everything out that's not eternally valuable, and only what's eternally valuable will be left. Your life as a Christian, see, your fruitfulness as a Christian, your stewardship as a Christian, your works done for the glory of God as a Christian will be accounted for before God, and it will be evaluated, and it will be rewarded accordingly. And that reality really should be a great encouragement in our holiness. And it should be a great encouragement in our service to the Lord. God sees all. God knows all. He knows your heart. He sees your Christian work, your sacrifices, your service, your life, your pursuits, your growth in holiness. He sees all that, and he will not forget. And when you stand before him, he won't forget, and then he will reward you accordingly. And that's an incredible thought. It's great incentive for a life of growing holiness. And here's a curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will hinder that. Duh. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will hinder your eternal reward, your spiritual fruit. Once we're saved, the great pursuit of glorifying God and bearing fruit for his glory begins. That has eternal value. Incredible eternal value. Holy people will inevitably bear the most fruit for the glory of God. But people who aren't pursuing holiness in their lives, they're going to bear less fruit. And thus, have less reward in heaven for that fruit. And that's devastating to think about. That's a horrible thing to think about. That's something that you definitely don't want for your life. Little fruit. Bearing much fruit is better. It's better. Some are living as though they will never have to stand before God and give an accounting for their lives as believers. And that's a grave mistake. And it's very sad indeed. You want to say, okay, you go before God and all the other stuff is burned away. And only what truly matters, what you've done for Christ and for his glory is there. And you say, okay, Lord, here's my bucket. Or you say, okay, Lord, here's my truckloads for your glory. And I did it for you because I love you. See? What about you? 4, holiness will make your marriage better. Is that not self-evident? The problems in marriage come because of sin, but the holy person is constantly battling sin, overcoming sin, and spurning sin, and the obvious result of that will be a better marriage. All around us, marriages are struggling. Why are marriages struggling? Sin, selfishness, self-centeredness, anger, your tongue, your sinful tongue, and so on. But the holy person is constantly fighting sin. He's constantly examining himself, and then he's constantly fighting those sins because he hates those sins, and he's growing more and more in Christ. And one of the great results, there's many results, but one of the great results of that is a better marriage. It's true. You can't control your spouse, but you can indeed control what you do. And more holiness and less sin is always good. And when both people are fighting sin and pursuing holiness, all the result is a wonderful, happy, healthy, Christ-exalting marriage. But this is on us, as the husbands, as the leaders. This is on us. Here's a curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will hinder your marriage and cause your wife harm, spiritual harm. That, again, these are no-brainer things, but they need to be voiced, I think. Your marriage is to be your number one human relationship in life, right? That's accurate. It's something to be treasured. It's something to be pursued. It's something to be cultivated. It's something to be fought for. A lack of holiness in your life will mean that you'll have more sin in your life and less Christ-likeness in your life. That's what it means. That will affect your marriage, obviously, for the bad. It'll affect your wife, and she'll inevitably lose some respect for you. Aren't you supposed to be a man of God? I thought I married a Christian man. Shouldn't that mean that you know how to communicate with me in a God-honoring way instead of yelling at me? Shouldn't that mean that you know how to control your anger way better than you are? Shouldn't that mean that you're learning to control your lust more and more? I mean, what's the deal? What's going on with you? I know many hurting wives who are married to Christian husbands. How's your marriage? Curse. Along with that, a lack of a pursuit of holiness will also, this is the second curse under this, affect your children negatively. You're supposed to be a Christian, you're supposed to be a man of God. And if you're not eagerly, earnestly pursuing holiness, then your children will inevitably see that. And it's going to affect them in a negative way. One of the main reasons children don't grow up to love the Lord is because their parents are hypocrites. The best thing you can do for your children is to be a holy man of God. And I know we can't save our children, right? God saves, but He put them in our family for a reason. And woe to us if we're not showing them what Christ is like by a godly, growing, holy life. Woe to us if we're showing them that Christ is the God of hypocrites and yellers and screamers and guys who easily cave when temptation comes. 5, holiness will adorn the gospel well. In Titus 2:10, Paul tells bondservants to be obedient and godly. Look, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Adorn is from the Greek word kosmeo, and it refers to making something look beautiful. How will we ever make the good news about Christ beautiful in every respect if we don't look like we're saved? If we aren't looking more and more holy and Christ-like? The credibility of the Christian gospel is inseparably linked to the holiness and to the integrity of the lives of those who proclaim it. See, holiness shows the world that Christ is good and that Christ is gracious and true and right and merciful and so on. Some of you have non-Christian family members that need continually to be evangelized, and the best way to do that is to not only tell them, but to show them with your holy life. So be holy and adorn the gospel well. So here's the curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will be a bad witness for Christ to both the lost and, interestingly, to the saved. The Bible says that we're either the aroma of Christ or we're a stench. A lack of holiness is like a stench in the nostrils of the people around you. See, if you're not looking more like Christ and yet you claim to love Christ, then that's a terrible witness to the watching world. It's also a terrible witness to other Christians. See, much damage has been done in the church by the sad examples of men in the church. I pray that's not the case here. 6, holiness will keep you from being disciplined as much by God. Oh, this is a good one. God disciplines those that He loves. So all of us, He loves us greatly. All of us will face God's good but painful discipline regularly in our lives as believers. We're all going to face that. That said, I personally like to avoid discipline and pain if possible. Right? I mean, wisdom. And holy men who are pursuing God won't need His hard discipline as much as those who are half-hearted. As a child, right? You did all you could to avoid being spanked. That's just smart. That's wisdom. Well, holiness and being teachable, being pliable, being sensitive to sin, and battling it like holy men ought to be doing will save us from some of the hard and painful discipline of God. Oh yes, again, we're going to face God's discipline because we aren't perfect and because He loves us so very much. And His discipline is what brings us back and puts us back on track. But learning quickly and the growing holy life will help us to avoid some of the pain of God's good discipline. That's good incentive. Curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will be disciplined by your good God, and that could be extremely painful. Extremely painful. Those who are not growing in holiness will have more sin that needs to be eradicated. Thus, more discipline, hard discipline from God. Do you really want that for your life? I mean, just honestly? I mean, do you really want that? How about being holy and having to face less discipline by God? Being sensitive. Being pliable for the glory of God. 7, holiness will bring you joy and fulfillment in this fading life. This is true. One of our greatest joy is pleasing God. The Christian's greatest joy is pleasing God, and the holy life pleases God. Therefore, joy as a result for us. Unholiness and sin always leads to misery for us because we have God's Spirit inside of us and His good Spirit convicts us of sin, and sin always has consequences. But those who are earnestly battling to live a holy and God-pleasing life are indeed the happiest because God is the true source of joy. So what's best for you, what will bring you the most joy and the most happiness, is a growing holy life. So again, pursuing God and His glory is what brings Christians true joy. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the way to pursue true joy is to pursue God. C.S. Lewis said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because we can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." He's right. But get lost in God. Get lost in God and the holiness of God and the glory of God. And there you will find an ocean of joy, love, mercy, and goodness. Not anywhere else. Everything else is lesser. Nothing else can ever truly satisfy. It can't. So holiness drives us closer to God, and therefore more joy in this fading life, even as pain abounds. Life is hard. But pleasing God has eternal value and brings most joy in return back to us. A boy who just listened to a long sermon walked out of church with a big frown on his face. His father pulled his ear during the service to keep him from fidgeting. "What's the matter, Johnny?" asked one of the deacons. "You look so sad." The frustrated young kid responded quickly, "I am. It's hard to be happy and holy at the same time," he said. This boy is probably expressing the feelings of many young Christians and perhaps many adults as well. They have the idea that if they are to be good, they can't possibly be happy. Preacher Andrew Murray corrected this misconception. He said, "Holiness is essential to true happiness. Happiness is essential to true holiness. If you would have joy, the fullness of joy, an abiding joy, which nothing can take away, be holy as God is holy. Holiness is blessedness. If you would be a holy Christian, you must be a happy Christian. The joy of Christ should ring through our souls in our most holy moments. We're on the road to spiritual maturity when we've learned that happiness and holiness are not enemies, but friends." And he's right. He's right. If you haven't understood that, well, then you can't really be growing in holiness, because he's absolutely right. Holiness is best for you. Curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will make you miserable, cause you grief, bring great discontentment. That's true, because you know what God wants from you. You're still refusing to fully obey him and to pursue him. That knowledge is always there, even if you try to push it away, because the Holy Spirit, if you're a true Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he is convicting us, and he will hound us for the glory of God, because that's how faithful our good God is to us. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba afterward, and before he repented, he wrote it after he repented, but he was looking back to before he repented, Psalm 32. He said this, "When I kept silent before I repented, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality had turned into the drought of summer." See, sin leaves God's people miserable in the end, always miserable. But when David repented, that's when David got his joy back, Psalm 51, because that's how it works with the people of God. Perhaps you're not thriving and joyful in Christ because you're harboring sin. That's what a lack of holiness will do. 8. Holiness builds a barrier against temptation. And man, we need this barrier. Temptation is always lurking. Temptation is always crouching at the door. Temptation is relentless. Anybody know that? It's relentless. Temptation is like a tidal wave, and when we dabble in it, the more relentless it seems to become. However, it's like the temptation, the door, temptation knocks. If you don't open the door, it'll still knock, but that's all it's going to do. But it keeps knocking, and if you crack it open, what does temptation do? It kicks open the door. That's how it works. However, when we're growing in our holiness, then temptation is greatly hindered because we're not giving it fertile ground in our minds and we're not giving it fertile ground in our hearts. After Jesus withstood Satan, it says that Satan left him and that angels ministered to him. When we pursue holiness in our lives, Satan is still relentless in his pursuit of us, oh yes, but we've put up the strong barriers against his devices by protecting our minds in the pursuit of holiness. See, holiness will make you stronger to fight the battle. It'll make you more aware of sin and more aware of the wiles of the devil. It'll make you hate sin more if you put up, and it will put up the walls against sin that were like a highway to you in your heart and in your mind before. And that's good. That is needed. That is needed. Be holy. Curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will open you up for temptation, hypocrisy, and sin. Sin moves downhill. When you're not pursuing holiness, you're then wide open for temptation. You're wide open for hypocrisy. You're wide open for sin. See, if you're not earnestly moving forward, then I'm fully convinced you're actually moving backward, and you're then an easy target for the wicked one. David was a man after God's own heart, but David grew lax, right? He let his spiritual guard down. He should have been off at war, but he wasn't off at war. He stayed at home. He wasn't pursuing God and what God wanted him to pursue. So he was wide open for temptation. He was wide open for sin. What happened? He did Bathsheba. He did the unthinkable. That's how it works. If you're not earnestly pursuing the godly, holy life, then you are in danger of being like David. That's how it works. This is a warning. Don't write this off. This is a warning. I'm convinced every one of us could end up like David if we're not careful. This is a warning. 9. Holiness gives great assurance. Those who are the holiest are the most confident in their salvation. See, those who have doubts are usually those who are messing around with sin. Assurance comes when we obey the Lord and know that we're well-pleasing in His sight. And the more you pursue and grow in your holiness before God, the more assurance you will have in Christ. That's how it works. Here's the curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will bring doubts regarding your salvation because you know that you aren't living the way that God desires you to live. Thomas Brooks said, though no man merits salvation by assurance, yet God usually crowns obedience with assurance. That's right. William Jenkins said, sin can never quite bereave a saint of his jewel, praise the Lord, but it may steal away the key of the cabinet, his assurance. See, sin and a lack of holiness will steal your assurance, which is a terrible thing. Holy people are confident in Christ and in their salvation. 10. Holiness will make you hate sin even more, and that is so good. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you think like Him. The more you think like Him, the more you understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin and what it does and how utterly, incredibly wicked it truly is. Hating sin with a passion and with fervor is a mark of a growing Christian, so that we can either be aware of it and then we can battle it with more ferocity. A growing holy life causes you to love God with more passion and it causes you to hate sin with more fervor. This is good because we all, every one of us, should despise sin. We should despise every single sin. Holy people grow in their utter hatred of sin, the very sin which God Himself also hates. Oswald Chambers says, The holiest person is one who's most conscious of what sin is. You know, he's right in that. A deadly poison. Sin is a deadly poison to be avoided at all costs. Every single sin. And holy people understand this. Here's a curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will cause you to coddle and cuddle the sin that wants to destroy you. Sin is a viper, and it wants to kill you. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will inevitably give sin good ground to work inside of your heart. It'll give the viper that opening that it needs to strike. And that's just dangerous for your soul. That's just foolish. Be holy. Pursue holiness. 11. Holiness enables us to be filled with the Spirit. As Christians, we already have the Holy Spirit fully and completely living in us. That said, we can quench him with sin, or else he can fill us up to the very brim. The holy life enables the free working of the Spirit in all of his power within us. We're battling sin by pursuing a holy life. So sin isn't quenching him. It's not squelching him. It's not stopping him from doing his work powerfully in us and through us. A growing holy life is a life that the Spirit loves to fill to the brim with his glory, with his power, and for his glory. And that's important, and that's necessary for all of us. I mean, we need his full power at work in our lives, not half power. We need his full power. And we already have him, but sin quenches him. The holy life, more and more and more, enables him to fill us to the brim and work in his full power. Curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness quenches the Spirit. That's devastating for us in Christ. That's devastating. This will keep us from truly experiencing the powerful Christian life and will instead cause us to experience the mediocre Christian life. Do you really want that? Operating on half power. Do you want that? Mediocrity seems to be the norm for the church today. What sin? What a waste. Nominal, lukewarm, half-hearted, no victory, casual, take it or leave it. That's the opposite of how Christians are called to live. Stop doing this to yourself and pursue a holy life if you're doing this to yourself. 12. Holiness enables love to thrive. They will know we are Christians by our love. Holier a person is, the more that person will love God and others. Love is a mark of a true believer, and therefore holy believers, growing holy believers, are indeed the most loving believers. So what are you known by? Your anger, your pride, your things, or your love? Curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness blocks love, again, which is a main marker of a Christian. How many Christians are known for everything else but love? I pray you're not thinking of people within Faith Community Church. But so many who call themselves Christians are known by anything but love. They're known for their pride, their anger, their worldliness, their defensiveness, their coldness, their meanness, their grumpiness, but not their love. Why not? Well, clearly they aren't pursuing holiness for the glory of God. They can't be. Therefore, sin marks them instead of love. That's devastating. 13. Holiness allows your prayers to be powerful. Prayer is a massive part of the Christian life, and prayer is powerful. We definitely want our prayers to be powerful, and we want our prayers to be effective, don't we? Hey, this is a deep conviction of mine. I need to pray more. No, I need to pray. I need to pray more. I need to pray more effectively. I need to pray more faithfully, and I need to pray more effectively, faithfully, in faith, in deep trust in God when I cast my cares at his feet. But prayer, biblically, prayer is incredibly powerful. And we want our prayers to be effective, but sin blocks prayer. That's why in 1 Peter, husbands are called to live with their wives in an understanding way. Why? So their prayers won't be hindered. Holy men have less things in their lives that are going to hinder their prayers. And thus, their prayers will be much more powerful. And we should earnestly desire this in our lives. Curse, a lack of a pursuit of holiness will hinder your prayers. That's devastating because we need our prayers as powerful as they can be, don't we? Elijah prayed and the drought came. He prayed again and the rains came. Don't we want our prayers to be powerful like that instead of weak? Prayers for our children? Come on. Prayers about our marriage? Prayers for our lost loved ones? Prayers for our church? Prayers for our sick friend, our job, our spiritual battle at hand? On and on. Be holy. 14. Holiness will allow your relationships to grow. Sin in your life as a man will hinder every relationship that you have. Your wife, your children, your co-workers, your friends, on and on and on. However, holy men are battling sin, and therefore, the sin that blocks and hinders relationships will not be as prevalent, and therefore, your relationships are going to be much better, much more beneficial, and much godlier. That's just self-evident. So here's the curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness will hurt your relationships because sin isn't being fought against in your own life. You're just kind of giving into it. If you're not pursuing holiness in your life, then you're thriving in mediocrity. And thriving in mediocrity will inevitably hurt all of your relationships, including your relationship with God. Sin loves mediocre hearts. Holy people are quick to forgive. They guard their words. They forget easily. This is all good for our relationships. They let little things go. They don't burst out in anger and say things that they shouldn't say. They're gracious and kind and compassionate and selfless. Mediocre people are wide open for sin in all those areas, and that affects every relationship that we have. Wife, kids, parents, workers, servers, friends, church people, and so on. Be holy. 15. Holiness will allow you to be less worldly and more heavenly minded. Worldliness is a great curse on the church today. Worldly Christians abound and God hates it. Holiness spurns the world and the sins in the world, and the holy man is indeed a heavenly minded man whose aim and whose direction is clear. This greatly pleases God. I've heard it said that a certain person is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I strongly disagree with that statement. If you are truly heavenly minded, then you will do great good for the glory of God. Jesus was the most heavenly minded man that there is, and look what he did. Holiness will allow you to glorify God better. It'll allow you to look more like Christ. It'll allow you to redeem the time better. It'll allow you to flee from the things that will hinder you and have no true lasting value. Be holy. So here's the curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness courts worldliness, which God hates, and it hinders our minds from being centered on the Lord and on the things of the Lord. That's what it does. The things of this world are evil and wicked. Satan is the god of this world, little g. If you're not pursuing a holy life, then you're courting the world, the wicked world, and its wicked ways. See, if God and the things of God are not filling our minds and our hearts, then other lesser things are. And that's a great sin. Worldliness in the church abounds, but it shouldn't be this way. We are called to be less worldly-minded and more heavenly-minded. If we're not pursuing holiness, then we're falling right into the hands of the wicked one, of the ways of the world, and we're wasting our lives on the things that don't matter. In fact, we're wasting our lives on things that can do us great harm. And that is just foolish. Be holy. How about this? Don't be a fool. Be holy. 16. Holiness honors God's word and silences opposition. So that the word of God may not be dishonored, Titus 2:5. The Greek word translated dishonored literally means blasphemed. See, how we live will directly affect how people feel about the Lord. so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us, Titus 2:8. Hypocrisy and worldliness, but hypocrisy is also a blight on the church today, and many people hold up the hypocrites in the church, which allows them to make excuses for them rejecting Christ. And that is absolutely shameful. Holy living, on the other hand, silences that opposition against us. A holy life, see, a transformed life, a growing life, a Christ-like life is a great defense against our many enemies. Look, to convince a man that God can save, I need to show him a saved man. To convince a man that God can give hope, I need to show him a man with hope. I mean, that just helps. To convince a man that God can give peace and joy and love, I need to show him a man who's filled with peace and joy and love. To convince a man that God can give complete, total, and utter satisfaction, I need to show him a satisfied man. When the world sees people who are holy, righteous, peaceful, joyful, and fulfilled, they see the evidence of God's transforming power. And holiness does that. It's a great, great honor and witness for God. D.L. Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." Here's the curse. A lack of a pursuit of holiness dishonors God and His Word. If you're not pursuing a holy life, then you're turning your back on what God clearly tells us in His Holy Word, and that's a great sin. That does great dishonor to God and to God's Word, which is a way to greatly dishonor the Lord Himself, dishonoring what He says. And a lack of a pursuit of holiness allows the world to blaspheme God because of us. May these blessings be true of us here, and may these curses not be true of us here. See, our call is very clear as believers. To glorify God with the incredibly precious time that we have left. How? By passionately pursuing the holy life, the Christ-like life, the God-honoring life. With the time we have left. It's all very practical, but we must pursue it because, again, it's not going to happen by itself. One pastor wrote this, "Have you ever gone fishing in a polluted river and hauled out an old shoe, a tea kettle, or a rusty can?" Anybody? Bart has. I've seen it. No fish. I get a similar sort of catch if I cast as a bait the word holiness into the murky depths of my mind. To my dismay, I come up with such associations as thinness, hollow eyes, gauntness, beards, sandals, long robes, stone cells, no sex, no jokes, hair shirts, that's a new one, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild rocky deserts, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, and self-humiliation. That's not what God is calling us to. Amen, hallelujah. He's calling us to Christ-like living. The person who's living the life of holiness will be humbly aware of their forgiveness and yet diligent in seeking to eliminate any trace of sin from their lives. There'll be people who are constantly saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me and lead me as you deem best." The person who's begun to understand God's holiness is a person who has changed. The idea of an unchanged Christian is a contradiction in terms. If you're not pursuing holiness, then there's a good chance you're not a child of God, no matter how long you've been in the church. Ray Stedman said it like this, "When I was younger, most people thought of holiness as grimness. I didn't like holy people. Holy people never smiled, and holy people never enjoyed anything. In fact, if they did enjoy anything, they felt guilty about it. They looked like they'd been soaked in embalming fluid." That is not holiness. Praise the Lord. I like the good English word wholeness, which also derives from the same root. Everybody wants to be a whole person. To have together all the parts which were intended to be there and to have them functioning as they were intended to function. The Old Testament speaks about the beauty, think of this, the beauty of holiness. The inner attractiveness that's apparent when someone begins to function inwardly as he or she was intended. What this says is that God is designing beautiful people. That's what He wants. And not merely outwardly beautiful people like those we see on TV, but inwardly beautiful people. He's more interested in inward beauty, in making admirable, trustworthy, strong, loving, compassionate people, having all the qualities which make for inner beauty. That is what God calls wholeness, and that is what He wants from you. And that's absolutely correct. Is that true of you, inside and out? Look, think of this. The Son of God was a holy Son. The Father is the holy Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Our Bible is the Holy Bible, and the church is called the Holy Church. Heaven is also a holy heaven, and the angels are holy angels. Therefore, we ought to take seriously the biblical doctrine of holiness for our own lives. Think about this. God is holy, and is the absolute holy one. God is free from evil, and He hates and abhors every sin. He's glorious in holiness. Holiness being the most sparkling jewel in His crown, as one said. As His power makes Him mighty, so His holiness makes Him glorious. God possesses intrinsic holiness. He's holy in His nature, right? Holy, holy, holy. As light is the essence of the sun, so holiness is God's very being. God is absolutely distinct from all His creatures and above them in infinite majesty. He's holy in all His ways. As the sun cannot darken, so God cannot act unrighteously. He's the Holy One. Holiness is His inward character, not merely a trait of His being, but His very essence. One said, from the dateless past, He's been free from all moral impurity and is therefore morally perfect. That's who He is. And look at this. We are called to be like Him. More and more and more. As His people. So this is a grand pursuit. This is what we get to pursue in our thoughts, in our lives, in our actions. Why? Because we love Him. Right? And this pleases Him. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed His languid eyes on me as near His cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think He died for me. For you. For us. Because of who He is, because of what He did for wretched like us, we His people are now called to live up to who we are, compelled by fervent love. Holy, Christ-like, God-pleasing. How could we not pursue this? I read about an Irish terrorist named Hugh Brown. He joined one of the Northern Irish terrorist groups as a teenager, and he was responsible for the deaths of several people. He also himself was targeted. One night, armed men broke into his house and drove him into a windowless room where he endured 2 hours of torture. There, after that, he was taken outside and given a kneecapping, which consisted of a bullet to each kneecap. Then an interesting thing happened to Hugh Brown. He was captured, he was arrested, and one night in prison, he settled down to watch the movie Ben-Hur. You ever seen that? Ben-Hur. There's a crucifixion scene in the movie, and as he watched that scene, the story of the crucifixion of Christ became very real to him in a way that never had been before. And suddenly, he felt a wave of guilt, not just for his terrorism, but for his own sin. He then surrendered his life to Christ and was soon called to the mission field, and so he went to Japan to be a missionary. Today, when this was written, he's a chaplain at the Kobe prison, and I don't know if he's still there, but he was. Amen? Think about that. The power of Christ can turn anyone's life around. Can anybody attest to this? Amen. Anybody? Right? Anyone. And when Jesus turns our lives around, He begins in practical daily ways to cultivate within us holiness. This is well-pleasing to Him. So don't hinder that. No, pursue that with passion. So please examine yourself, pray about this fervently, stay immersed in the Word of God, be around other Christians who can help you, and watch as God molds you more and more into a holy man, useful for His glory, redeeming the precious time that you have left. So I say, Lord, help us. Lord, make us holy men of God here at Faith Community Church. That's the prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us holy men of God, we pray. Mold us more and more into holy men of God. I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you that these men willingly sacrificed their time to be here. And I pray that this was beneficial to their soul. I pray that we would take this into our heads and into our hearts and then earnestly live this out in our lives more and more, knowing that this is a process, knowing that we all stumble in many ways, but we keep pursuing. Help us to keep pursuing and not to get mediocre or lukewarm. Help us to keep pursuing. Speak to us. Reveal our blind spots or spots that we've just been purposefully ignoring in our lives. And mold us into men of God for your glory. Mostly, more than anything else, because we love you. And we want to please you. And then, we love all the other benefits that come from that. But Lord, mostly, because we love you. Mold us. Thank you for this time. We ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.